Well, good morning and welcome to Rock Hills. It is nice to see you all here today on this first Sunday in June. Welcome to those of you watching online as well. We're happy to have you here with us. Like Christian said, we're starting a new series on Psalms. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. And if you're keeping notes, you may be going, hey, wait a minute, we're skipping a part of the Lord's Prayer. As most often quoted, the Lord's Prayer, and last week Stephen did a great job talking about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then most commonly, people quote it ending with the last part of Matthew 6:13 in some translations, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer that way? Okay, that typically, just so you know, is only found in the King James, the New King James, a few other translations. It's not in most translations. Why is that? It's because in the earliest transcripts that have been found of Scripture, and even the latest transcripts that have been found of Scripture, that portion of the Lord's Prayer is not actually in there, which brings up a whole nother topic. How come sometimes there's things in some translations and not in other translations? Here's the deal. Even though that wasn't in most of the early transcripts, it's not altogether unscriptural, because essentially what that is, it's a benediction. It's an amen. And so whoever translated the King James, well, I guess it was King James, right? As they translated it, they were saying, now let's put this prayer into action. And it's common all throughout Scripture, what we see there at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. Amen. It's saying, let's take everything we just prayed and put it into action. We're jumping into the Psalms, and the Psalms is really a whole collection of these action amens. It's a collection of prayers and songs and worship saying, God, here's my heart. Amen. Yours is the glory and the kingdom and the power forever. Let's put it into action. So just to give you a little overview of the Psalms here. Psalms is a collection, as I said, of worship songs and poems written over 5 centuries, covering about 3,000-ish years. It's the largest book in the Bible with 150 chapters. These were meant to be participatory, together, sung as a congregation, sung in our homes, sung just as you go about your day and worshiped. This was the song collection of the early believers that followed God. And it's broken into sections. Chapter 1 and 2 is a preface that really leads into 3 through 41, which is section 1, 42 through 72, section 2. You see on there section 3 and 4 and 5, and then really the last 4 or 5 chapters there, 146 through 50, is one big amen. Let's put it all into action. Now, I want you to hear how each one of these sections concludes. Here's how 41 concludes. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. 72, section 2, ends this way. Praise his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Section 3 ends this way in chapter 89. Praise the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Section 4 ends this way at the end of chapter 106. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. And then finally, section 5 ends this way in 145. I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever. Each one of the sections of Psalms ends this way, which sounds very similar to, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So in Psalms, we have this similarity. It's prayer ending with God, yours is the glory, your power, your kingdom forever and ever. It's written by multiple authors. Most of us are familiar with King David writing many of the songs. King David that killed Goliath also had many downfalls. He's the one that had the affair with Bathsheba and then has her husband killed. He writes 75 of the Psalms. A guy named Asaph writes 12. The sons of Korah write 11. A guy named Ethan writes 1. A guy named Haman, or as I like to say, He-Man, because that's how it's spelled, writes 1. Solomon writes 2. Moses writes 1. And then 48 of them are anonymous. There are several different types of psalms. There are psalms of thanksgiving. It's thanking God for what he has done and how he has blessed our lives. There are psalms of praise that have nothing to do with us. They're completely focused on adoring God, putting our focus on him. There are messianic psalms, anticipating the coming Savior in our lives. And there are psalms of lament. And I think this is something that we aren't really good at in our culture, but these make up roughly 40% of the psalms. And if we're putting these into song categories, these would be the blues. This is David and some of the other authors expressing their brokenness to God, their frustration, their heartbreak towards evil. And one thing we can realize from these psalms is that God can handle your frustrations. He can handle your complaints. He can handle your doubts. He can handle your grief. The last type of psalms, and I think these are pretty neat, these come from Psalms 120 to 135. They're called Psalms of Ascent. Three times a year, communities and families would go up on this journey from the valley to the temple. And these would be the songs that they would sing together as they went from their homes to the house of God. This was their worship along the way. Those are Psalms of Ascent. So there's a wide variety of psalms that I think are a great reminder that wherever you find yourself in life, different seasons, different emotions, God understands, because we see the whole array of these within Psalms. I think it's also important to give us some perspective that emotions really haven't changed that much in 3,000 years. We all face difficult times and circumstances, and worship is always a fitting answer to whatever we are facing on the good days and on the bad days. So we're going to dive into the Psalms, collection of Psalms. It's a good old-fashioned mixtape. If you're of my age, you made some of these back in the day. That's the Psalms. It's this collection of worship that they would give to God. Before we jump into this, though, I want to begin with a story today. This is a story that's a little more recent. It's of a woman named Sarah. We've got a picture here of her. This is one of the only pictures that was ever taken of her, despite her being the richest woman in all of America in the late 1800s. She was rich. She was famous even without the internet, but she was absolutely miserable. She lost her only daughter when the child was only 5 weeks old, her only child. Soon after that, her father-in-law passed away, leaving his entire business to her son, which was his son, which is Sarah's husband. And then soon after that, her husband passes away. So within quick succession, she loses her only child, her father-in-law, and her husband. And what that does is it leaves the entire business, the most successful business in the United States at that time, arguably, completely to Sarah. In the late 1800s, she immediately inherited $20 million and 50% of all future earnings. It's estimated that she was paid at a minimum $1,000 per day for the rest of her life in the 1800s. Can you imagine? We can't imagine that today, hardly. But she inherited that in the 1800s. She had all of that, yet she could not escape her sorrow, her grief, her anxiety. The torment that was within her mind was too much. She was in Connecticut. She decides to move across the entire country to California, thinking a fresh start might help her reset her life. When she gets there, she buys an 8-room farmhouse, and she immediately hires 16 carpenters. For the next 38 years, she had a construction crew there 24 hours a day, remodeling and adding on to the house that she lived in all alone. The construction didn't stop until she later died. Here's the finished house. It takes an aerial view. It was over 6 acres. Not the land, the living space. Inside was over 6 acres, 160 rooms, all for one person, where she lived alone, and she was never able to escape the emotions and the torment and the pain, the grief that filled her mind and her emotions. She not only was grieving the loss of her own loved ones, but she feared that everything she had was the result of other people's pain. You see, Sarah made her fortune off of her husband and father-in-law's business. Sarah's last name was Winchester, and this was entirely made off of firearms back in the late 1800 shoot-em-up days. She tried to manage her grief and pain and depression, spending 38 years of her life locked inside her enormous house, but she could never escape those feelings. So why do I bring that up today? You can actually go tour that house in San Jose, California. It's still there. But you don't have to tour the house to relate to the emotions that get locked inside of our heads, in our minds, in our hearts, whether it's grief, whether it's anxiety, whether it's sorrow. Maybe it's just for a short season. Maybe it's been going on for 38 years and we feel like we can't escape it. What does this have to do with Psalms? The Psalms are full of expressing these emotions to God. And I think that's part of the key that we have to learn from Psalms, is that when we have those things bottled up inside, there's one place to take it that Sarah didn't realize. And that place is to God himself. David's life, King David, is a biography of this. His life was full of highs, but also full of lows, emotion and pain that he clearly expresses in the Psalms. And the question is, what do you do with all of that? And to some degree, this may not sound very spiritual, but this is real life. We're all wired with emotions and feelings. And how does that work with our life with God? Just pretending they aren't there doesn't make us any more spiritual. Taking those things to God seems to be David's answer. David was known as a man after God's own heart. This is a picture of not the real David, but this was one of the earliest portraits actually taken. And the artist wanted to portray how she pictured David not as a victorious king, but as a worn out, emotionally struggling king. And that's the picture that she came up with. Psalm 103 is one of the psalms that David wrote. And it's one of... it may be my favorite psalm. I don't know. I'm trying to figure out which one is my favorite. But it's one of my favorite. And I wanted to start with this one because this psalm is David's look in the mirror song. When he tells himself, you got to snap out of this. We got to get over this. You've got this. I understand that God is with me. Here's what David says in verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, my soul. in my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and don't forget all of his benefits. David here is making an intentional decision about where he is going to focus his emotions and his pain. This psalm is unique because here David is not talking to God like many psalms do. He's not talking to a congregation like many psalms do. Who's David talking to in this verse? Any guesses? He's talking to himself. He's calling himself to action. And this song is like, as soon as I think of this, I think of like a 80s movie montage. You know, when all of a sudden, you know, the hero of the movie, the montage comes on and he snaps out of whatever place he's in to become the hero of the movie. Do any of you have a song like that? When it comes on, it just pumps you up, right? And you could run through a brick wall. Am I the only one? Okay. Some of you have some songs like that. All right. As a matter of fact, I was so curious if I was the only one. I went to AI and I typed into ChatGPT. I said, does anybody in our church have a song that motivates them from one place to another? Here's what AI gave me.
I focus on the pain, the only thing.
All right. Let me just say, Al could not be here at church today. So let that be a lesson to you. If you aren't here next week, there's no telling what I might do. No, but for me, it's that Rocky song. Man, when that comes on, I just feel like, oh, man, I need to go work out or something, you know. That's on a natural level. You know, sometimes we can have those things that pump us up. We're talking on a much more spiritual level today, so forgive my silliness. But David is talking to himself about what he thinks in his own mind. He's telling his soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. He's telling his mind, his will, and his emotions, get in line. Despite what you feel, despite what is going on around you, let the Rocky song play, because it is time to get my thinking right. It's time to get my emotions right. Maybe you need to have a talk with yourself about what you're talking to yourself about. Those internal conversations that we have in our mind. We can get very negative very easily. We can get self-absorbed very easily. Let's continue here a little bit. As we look at this, Proverbs 4:2 says, be very careful what you think. Your thoughts run your life. Romans 12:2, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. What we think about is important to God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The Greek word for repent means to turn away and change what you think. Change how you think. Change how you are looking at something. We even know from science that when we change what we think and what we think about, there is a physical and chemical change that can happen within us. David here is saying, I am going to choose, no matter how I feel, to steer my thoughts towards God and his perspective. So let me break this down into three perspectives as we continue to go through Psalm 103. The first is gratitude. Remember God's blessing in your life. And I feel like this has been a point in multiple messages over this year, but I think it's important for us to do. This needs to be a constant rhythm in our life. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases. We're just naturally wired to forget the good things and remember the bad things forever. And David here is reminding himself, don't forget how good God has been. Don't forget how faithful he has been. David is reminding himself over and over and over again. We don't need to just remind ourselves. We need to remind our children. We need to remind those that we love, especially as we go through difficult times. Don't forget, God has been faithful in our lives. We need to make it an anthem in our lives to remember how he has worked in the past. He's forgiven you. He has healed you. And David is telling himself this. Do not forget. Remember what he has done. Continuing in verse 4 and 5, speaking of God, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We could all use some of verse 4 and 5 right there. David has so many reasons in his life to look down, to feel sorry for himself, to get down, but he chooses to focus on God. Now, let me throw in a little caveat here. I'm not saying this is positive thinking. You know, just think everything is honky-dory and be happy and just think good thoughts. That's all self-oriented, self-absorbed. David's not saying just feel happy. He's saying look to God and remember how good and how faithful that he is. He continues on this pep talk to himself, reminding himself how good God is. In verse 6 and 7, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. So he's reminding himself, it's not just my life, it's been for generations. He goes all the way back to a historical account here of Moses. God has been working for generations, revealing his character to all who would seek him. God's people complained in this situation with Moses that he's referring to, but yet God set them free. He's saying, remember what God has done. Remember how God promised the promised land to his people. Don't forget God's promises. This leads us to the next phase of David's pep talk in Psalm 103, grace. Remember God's character. So let me ask you, what do you think about yourself? What do you think about God? God's grace should form how we think of ourselves and how we think of God. Sometimes we think God is absent, uncaring, unfair. But David reminds himself in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. David here is quoting God about God from Exodus 34 and 5. This is actually the Bible's most quoted verse from the Bible when he refers to this description of God's character here. It comes from back when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, and God gives him the Ten Commandments, right? But while Moses is up there, the people had to wait for a few minutes, so they got impatient and they build a golden calf, and they begin to worship this golden calf because they had to have something in front of them to worship. Moses comes down. He's so angry. Many of you know the story. He breaks the tablets, the Ten Commandments. He breaks them over the people, and then he goes back up the mountain, tells God basically, these people, I cannot deal with these people. And then he tells God, I need to see your character. I need to see your glory. And God reveals his glory to Moses, and it's this: the Lord is compassionate, merciful, slow to get angry, filled with love. This is how God describes himself. It's what God says about God. In this, he describes his love in a really unique word that we have here in the Hebrew that I don't think we have a good translation for in English, but it's hesed. He describes the love that he has for us, his compassion and his grace, his patience, slow to be angry, as hesed. And that word essentially means a covenant relationship born out of God's kindness. His kindness and his love to you creates a covenant, a bond that cannot be broken. That is his character. He's essentially saying, this is how much I love you. I knew you, as it says in other Psalms, I knew you when you were formed in your mother's womb, and I have loved you with a hesed love. From the moment I knit you together in your mother's womb. Oh, by the way, we have a big announcement at our house. Tiffany, y'all need to congratulate her because she's going to be a grandmother. Our oldest daughter, Hannah, and her husband, Ricardo, have a baby that will be here a little bit before Christmas. So we are excited about that. But that baby has done nothing to earn my daughter's love. Right? It doesn't add anything to their lives, but yet there is nothing in the world that could take away from how much she already loves that child. That is a hesed love. That we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but the God of the universe is compassionate and graceful, and he loves us with that kind of love. David continues talking to himself, verse 9 and 10. He will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. That's what he doesn't do. He goes on to say what he will do in 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. God is not keeping a record, a tally of your sins, so that one day, like a bad political campaign, he can post it and say, I didn't forget what you said once. I didn't forget what you did once. This is who you are. God says, it is gone. My grace covers your sin. You are forgiven. Some of you need to begin to tell that to yourself, like David's telling it to himself here. He goes on, 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. You know, when my children learned to walk, I didn't get frustrated when they stumbled. I didn't punish them because they could only take two steps. I understood it was part of the process of them growing and developing, and this is the love and the grace of God. He is slow to anger, and he is patient. He knows when we were formed, and he remembers that we are made of dust. Verse 15 and 16, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Many scholars here believe that David is quoting 70s rock band Kansas, Dust in the Wind, but he's actually quoting Psalm 90, which we'll have more on Psalm 90 next week. Continues in verse 17 and 18. From the everlasting to everlasting, there it is again, the Lord's love is with us who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. There's that word again, covenant. This is God's grace upon our lives, his promise upon our lives. The third element here of this Psalm 103 is glory. Remember God's greatness. So as David is having this fight song, this rocky song with himself, looking in the mirror, despite what he may be feeling, he's remembering. He's giving God gratitude. He's remembering God's grace, and he's remembering God's greatness, his glory. This is really the grand finale of his pep talk song here, 19 through 21. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. David is reminding himself at the end of this pep talk, he's God, I'm not God. He is great, I am merely following and trusting in him. And then he takes it full circle back to the beginning of his fight song here in verse 22 to end Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Everything within me, my mind, my will, my emotions, I'm talking to myself, telling you, praise the Lord. Remember my soul, give gratitude. Remember his grace and his glory, God's blessing and character and greatness. That is God's covenant within our lives. And no matter how I feel, I've got to look in the mirror and remind myself that I am in his covenant and I'm going to live for him. Can we do that together? I think we can. We're supposed to do that as individuals, and we're supposed to do that as a community. There are times when life feels like we're going through a Sarah Winchester season. There's a picture of her small little farmhouse that grew and grew and grew. The question is, when you're feeling anxiety, guilt, shame, negative thoughts, do we just continue to build on to that house that traps us? Or do we stop and look in the mirror, and do we begin to see from God's perspective? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that whatever we're facing and whatever we're feeling, we're not in this alone. Because you have loved us with a love that is too great for us to even comprehend. Since we were knit together in our mother's womb, your love and compassion, your patience with us, Father, has not changed. The Psalms are full. People expressing their anxiety, their grief, their doubts. And God can handle all of those. Would you take just a moment in your own words, here in the silence of this moment, say whatever you want to say to God. Even if it feels irreverent, as we see through some of the Psalms, would you tell him where you're frustrated? Would you tell him where you're angry? where you struggle. I would even say, tell God where you feel like He's not doing His part. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth will be renewed like the eagles. He works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. As you express those frustrations, despite how you feel, would you take a moment to speak to your own soul, to tell your soul to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, and don't forget His goodness. Father, I pray that the song of Your Spirit would ring throughout our hearts and minds and emotions this week. Lord, that we would be motivated to take up the fight, to run the race, to endure where we need to endure. Lord, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to make that possible. He took our place to pay for our sin, so that we might be Yours. Because of the cross of Christ, we are forgiven. We live in the new covenant, His promise over our lives. Maybe for the first time, or maybe you've done it many times, but you need to renew that prayer. Would you take a moment to surrender your life to Jesus, to ask for His forgiveness, to thank Him for the cross? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence here today. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.